Today we get the announcement of the one who came to announce our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. With that in mind, let's look to the Lord for guidance as we consider a portion of Scripture I've read before, made a little study of, but not like I had to do in the last few weeks. And so, our God and our Father, we thank you that you don't leave details out. We thank you for your care about making sure that we have what's needed in order to know what you would have, and how you so loved us that you gave your Son, but also that you would have us to live like Him, like that Blessed One. As we take up this portion of the announcing of the one who fulfills the prophecy of Elijah coming, having been made 400 years before, and now we know that it's a man that was given the name John. Help us to grasp some of the things which are good for us and can build us up in our faith, and to be assured that your timing may not be what we think it should be, but it's right. It's your time. Help us to understand what that is in the events of life. And so we thank you for your word and ask your help and guidance as we open it together. We do this in your Son's name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Trust you've already got your book open to Luke chapter 1. And last week, Willie gave us an opening introduction and let us know that the vessel that the Lord used in this was not necessarily the most likely to be the one who wrote this account of the coming and life and death of our Lord Jesus from the standpoint of the Son of Man. And yet, we thank you, our God, again, just back in the mode of prayer, thanking our Lord that He has indeed provided this information. And there's many things in this that I've looked at, I've assented to, but to connect it all has been a real challenge. What we find here in Luke is indeed covered, not to the same detail, but is covered in the other Gospels. We get something especially from Matthew and Mark. And the amazing thing is that we have God stepping in a very special way. And it's no surprise. I want to refer to the last verse of the Old Testament, which makes mention of this. It's Malachi 4, verse 6. Well, I'm going to back up to 5 and 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the heart of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And we understand there's a 400-year gap, if you want to say that, from that verse until the account that we get here. It is true that it is covered in Matthew, and in Matthew we have the focus is directly on the announcement of our Lord Jesus coming, and not the one who is an announcer thereof. And we find those differences, and yet they complement each other. What a blessing it is that they do. But one of the commentators that I referred to helped me a little bit in the matter of what's the position of John the Baptist. And he likened it this way. He's a man who was plain but powerful. With the appearance of John the Baptist, we have the burial of the old dispensation and the emergence of the new. We seem to see his rugged figure standing with arms outstretched, as with one hand he holds the Old Testament. With the other hand, he holds the new, and who through his ministry makes the transition from law to grace. It's by the grace of God that we can have any approach to him outside of what was presented in the law, so-called Moses. He was the foreclosure of the old and the forerunner of the new. Perhaps we can helpfully gather the witness of John around these salient features. And one is his parentage, which we'll primarily take up today. And the other is the fact that he was not taken up with a worldly existence. He was born in unpretentious conditions. He was given a name that didn't fit with his family line. It fit with God's plan. And he wore clothes that were ones that I don't think I'd enjoy very much, whether it's the camel skin or camel's hair. And he ate food which, well, part of it appeals okay. So-called locusts, those flying bugs, I've seen those around. Mostly what I saw were a relative, which we called grasshoppers, and irritating creatures. But they served a purpose in God's message to us. But as I understand, they were a bit larger in that day, and somehow or other was suitable nourishment. But plain and not relying on somebody sending them money in order to be sustained. And then the fact that he came in obscurity and he died in obscurity as a criminal. It's not surprising that we would find that God chooses this way to communicate some of the introduction he wants for his son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Now, incidentally, this chapter is quite long, and while we get the introduction of John the Baptist, immediately thereafter, verse 26 and on for a ways, we have the introduction, the announcement, and a bit of the coming of our Lord Jesus. And then back in verse 57, it's back to the fact that John's mother gives birth to him, and this child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. He lived in the deserts until the day of his appearance to Israel. So we're not told exactly, well, we're given a pretty good timeline as to how old he was when God thrust him forth in ministry, which would have been somewhere around 30, would have been his age, and a little bit prior to our Lord Jesus and when he started his ministry. But let's read together, and I'm going to ask you to help me in reading all of the first 25 verses of Luke, and I'll read the first two, and then if Percy, you could read the next two, and then move back to Val and then on around, and we'll have something left over maybe, and I'll cover that. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word.
It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed.
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord.
But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division,
according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering.
And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side on the altar of incense.
At 12.
And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John."
Go ahead, Jim.
All right. And verse 14.
Yes.
"And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.
And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.
But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple.
But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and remained mute. When the day of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. In those days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." We find that we're introduced in verse 5, to the king Herod, and there were different Herods, and I won't try to sort all of that out, but this was Herod the Great, and you'll find that that's mentioned in Matthew 2, verse 1. He was a descendant down the way of Esau, according to one of the commentaries. I couldn't trace all of that. But he was a nominal Jew, sort of mixed breed, an Edomite. And then we have this priest named Zacharias, and he hasn't been mentioned before. That name has shown up, but this man has been, from his birth, in the priestly line. And he was of this division of Abijah, and that can be traced in 1 Chronicles 24:10, and also in Nehemiah 12:17. I won't attempt to read all of these. But she also, a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Interesting, these names, that Zacharias, I'm told, means God remembers. And then Elizabeth, his oath. You put those together, God remembers his oath. He made the promise. Yes, it was given there in Malachi, and it was, we go back further and we find that it was God being true to his plan, and as he revealed it also in David, that there's going to be an heir of David who's going to be the one who is Christ the Lord, is the Redeemer, is the one who connects, is the one who goes through death, and is the one who will be the judge. He will come in holiness and righteousness in his time. It's mentioned there in Malachi that it's with that judgment that is coming, as awful as it sounds, and it's before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the judgment. Kind of takes us back to what we've been looking at in the Revelation, which shows that we don't have a nice clean timeline necessarily all the way through, but in God's plan, there is a timeline, and he has it set in which. But this is part of the process that he had designed. And here's this man who is carrying the message of Elijah, and we could go back to that. I'm going to say let's not go ahead with that. But in Psalm 89, let's take a quick look at verse in Psalm 89, because that one gives us, again, the promise. And it's 89, verses 34 through 37. My covenant I will not violate. That's the promise. That's his oath. Nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So what we get is the connective here. I guess I should have read verse 37 too. It is, it shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness of the sky is faithful. In God's time. In God's time. We're given a look at what it is that is God's plan. We had this wonderful overview on what we looked at and studied in Revelation. And now we're seeing, again, returning to this point where we have the announcement of Messiah, the coming of Messiah, the death of Messiah, and his resurrection. It is a story that's all tied together. Now back to Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God. Does this mean they were perfect? Oh, no. We go on. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. If they did something wrong, they brought the right sacrifice. They were repentant. They turned back to him. They were ones who were godly. And they had the carry forward that they were recognized by God as believers, those in his plan, that they walked faithfully with God and kept his law. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Back to remind us of the case of Abraham and Sarah, and there are others like Manoah and the unnamed wife of Samson, and Elkanah and Hannah in the case of Samuel. And what we find in each of those cases, for some reason I don't understand, because they couldn't biologically prove it, they blame the barrenness of the wife. I'm not so sure. But that's not important. The important thing is God's plan is carried forward, even though natural means has been denied. I'm reminded of a couple of instances I know where one in particular was the husband of a niece of ours. And I mentioned him because that couple, after they're married, could not conceive, could not have children. And after due course of checking, which can be done now, it was found that he was incapable of providing the sperm to provide for the pregnancy. And in these times, they did what I respect them for. And it wasn't something that a godly Jew would have done. But they adopted two children. And really neat kids. Of course, they've grown and have children themselves. But without that, the oldest daughter would have not had children, but it wasn't her fault biologically. So that is something that pops into my mind. The barrenness of a woman might not have been because of her. But that's in God's direction, and things were stated simply in the Word. And I'm not questioning its truth. But the marvel of it is that, yes, today we can adopt. Well, adoption was identified and understood in the New Testament. And the principle of adoption is one that we have in the gospel, that God has done with us, even though we are Gentiles and not the biologic heirs through Abraham and that line and David, perhaps, but definitely it's by the grace of God, his intervention. He has taken us into his family. What an amazing and a blessed kind of thing that he's brought us into. Verse 8, now it happened. That's one of those interesting things. Sometimes we have an expression that this helps us to understand that it happened, but here is part of God's plan. While he was performing his priestly service, remember what his priestly service was? He was burning incense at the altar of incense in the temple. And it was a very honored kind of thing, and it connected with the making atonement for sins. And he was chosen by lot, and I'm told that this could only be done. I mean, it would only happen once. This was his only chance to do this, and here he is in the temple. He's burning incense, and then we find that it's in accordance with the custom of the priestly office. He was chosen by lot. There were a lot of in the priestly line then. Excuse me. And he was one of them. So he entered into the temple to burn incense. But it was a real important event in his life. He had never done this before and wouldn't do it again. It was therefore a great moment in his life. Exodus 30, we get just a little bit of background of how that was introduced in the Mosaic Law. And Exodus 30, verse 7, maybe 7 and forward for a little ways. Make sure. And Aaron, or his heirs, in this case an heir way down the line, verse 7, shall burn fragrant incense on the on the Ark of Testimony. And it was to be done every morning when he trimmed the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn the incense. So it was twice a day. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord through your generations. And so it was a special holy offering, and it was the content of the incense was specifically identified, and that any other invention by man resulted in judgment. So the whole multitude of the people, verse 10, were in prayer outside of at the hour of the incense offering. So a crowd gathered, which was apparently a normal thing. And we could let's take also a look at Leviticus 16. Verse 17 is where we get the specifics. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting in the tabernacle, as it is, would have been in Zechariah's time, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and his household and for all the assembly of Israel. This is a very, very important function. And it was a wonderful time for him, and it's the fact that no one else could be there. It was he by himself. And if I tried to visualize this, here he is at this altar, and he's applied the incense, and it's burning up, and this cloud. And suddenly there's another person there. Is it the right of the altar? Doesn't say it was on his right. But standing at the right of the altar of incense. Now, it says here in verse 12 that Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. I think the word panicked might have been fitting here. It's like there isn't supposed to be anybody else in here. And here he is. And he is, and fear gripped him. I can sure imagine that. And I heard a little aside. I heard recently of a man that we had known as a believer who was on his way to a place where he's doing some work. And there was an issue of another driver who was intruding, and I don't know which direction the road rage came from, but apparently he became very angry. And this triggered what is thought to have been a hemorrhage that was fatal to him. Our bodies sometimes will do things that we don't have control of. I do believe he was a brother in Christ, so was he feeling the anger? I don't know. But that sort of thing is very, very frustrating. I had a couple of events that could have turned that way just in the last week or two. Couldn't have been my fault, I hope. But I felt the feeling of I'm being violated. And I really disliked it very much. And so I can understand perhaps what might have gone on. But realistically, in our lives, these things are not accidents. They're not caused by somebody else. It's God's control and God's time. I look forward to the time when you'll call me home. I trust it won't be in a case like that, but We don't know. Excuse me. So, he was troubled, fear gripped him. And here is the kind of statement, what might have been going on in his heart at the time. He's making this atonement for the people, for himself, his family, his people. And what does the angel say? Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Well, I always said, don't be afraid, because it's okay, because I'm here, I belong here. I'm God's messenger. Well, he does say that later on. But what's he say? Your petition has been heard. Here he is, he's doing this atonement, and he's praying for a son, I think. He's praying that his wife could have a son, and that he could have this wonder of what it is to have a child. And the thing that we see here, he says, your petition has been heard, and as a result, it's being heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will give him the name John, which I understand means Jehovah has been gracious. And I can imagine that being the case. Here they might have been praying that prayer since the time they got married, counting on and wondering about and wishing for, not expecting this special individual, this Nazarite who would be the one who paves the way for the Messiah. So he's been heard. Here's the name you're supposed to give him. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And if we were to look at the latter part of this chapter, verses 57 through 80, you'll see that event of the birth of the child. And it was pretty exciting. And a little controversy there because of the name, but that's someone else's talk. I'll not jump ahead too much. So then, and the angel goes on, verse 15, he, this John, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. This started at conception. Didn't start at birth. He was a Nazarite from the first, and she, Elizabeth, had to follow the same rules and not to take in the opiate into her body, and the fact that this child at conception was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's amazing, isn't it? And so then, that's earlier than I would have expected, and I don't think it's part of the announcement of the others. Anyway, he will, verse 16, he will turn away, turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And that's his function. We get the same thing for both Matthew and later also in Luke, where that ministry starts. 3:3 is where we get the actual beginnings of things. And he, John, came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then we have this voice of one crying in the wilderness and so forth, which is embedded in this announcement. So he's coming. He's promised in this way. Nobody else knows it yet. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, that's capitalized, before Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So it's a matter of being ready to connect with this man connect with the Lord Jesus. And so we have this wonderful promise. And then Zacharias, what does he say? How can I know this is going to happen? He didn't say, can I tell anybody? He just notes that I hear what you said, but I'm an old guy, and I play a part in this, and so I'm going to have a child. How can I know this for certain? After all, my wife's about the same age as me. No, I didn't know all of the words that we use today about menopause and so forth, but I advanced in years, verse 18, the latter part. Now the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. Incidentally, we get Gabriel in other places, Daniel for one. And then a matter that we'll find him in the announcement of the Lord Jesus every next week. And the intervention for little ones. So then, and behold, you shall be silent. And this is Zacharias' burden because he didn't believe. He didn't believe this was a message from God. He was less than willing to attribute this man as being truly an angel, even though he came in through locked doors. Here he is saying, how can I know? Well, you're not going to be able to speak until the day when those things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. That's another assurance to us that says conditions around us are really bad. The conditions in this country that's been so blessed is just really headed in a wrong direction. And we really ought to be getting the same kind of judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah got. Well, perhaps that's on its way. In the meantime, we should be careful as to how we act and how we respond to these kinds of things. And if we get a chance, to let our voice be known. But it's all in God's proper time. One of the authors suggested the thought that he was also deaf during this time. There's nothing in the translation that I have read to verify that. But at least he didn't speak. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. Why wasn't he coming out? He'd taken plenty of time. Are we going to have to pull the rope to drag him out of there? That was one of the customs that was used, because if the messenger that was doing the offerings was unfaithful, the fact is that he could have died at that point. And the only way to know for sure was to have a means to pull him out. But when he came out, he was unable to speak, verse 22. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. This must have been an amusing kind of thing, to step back and to see here's a man who had no doubt been quite able to speak and had spoken in terms of his office as a priest. And he comes out and he's making these gestures, and it wouldn't make very good sense why he wasn't given a tablet so he could write it then. I don't know. But so it isn't said here that verse 23, when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Yeah. But how did he communicate this to Elizabeth? And how did he expect? How did she, was she responding? Did she know what had happened? Was she anticipating the fulfillment of the promise? Well, we don't know. But after these days, verse 24, she became pregnant and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And here's what she said. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. She doesn't say a whole lot about the expectation of who this person would be, this son of hers. He'd just be this baby that she could raise, cuddle, feed, and understand, no doubt, some of the importance of him, but it was an answer to prayer. I can't imagine us picking on an infant to raise at this stage in our lives, and I don't know that we're as old as they were, but what a shock in a way. But we have the same kind of event there with Abraham and Sarah, and with Manoah and his wife, in God's time, to make an intervention in the normal course of nature and to bring about what he wants done. And he's doing that and will do that in this world of ours. Our job, continue to pray. Do what is called for there I think it's Timothy, that we pray for the powers that be. And pray that we can continue to live a godly life in all honesty before God and man. And that testimony, that witness, be seen and responded. I think of how my heart was touched by so many things. I didn't go through what Don did as being having a less than ideal start in life. In terms as a believer, my family were believers. And I had the privilege of learning much of what I know now from Scripture when I was really quite young. I should know more than I do. But by the grace of God, we live and move and have our being. And he indeed has given us the message of hope. This gives this woman that amazing hope that at this point she knows the pregnancy's going on and still marveling at how God has what? Made this great purpose? No, he's taken away my reproach. It has to do with the blessing that God has given and that she realized. And we can acknowledge and thank our Lord for what he has done. Let's do that. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for your word, for your faithfulness in it. And help us that we understand which details to especially focus on, and to realize that you are God, so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's in that that we rejoice and give thanks. And our Father, we thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good.
Let's sing number 89, You Are My Hiding Place.